reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The desert and the parched land will exalt. The steppe will rejoice and bloom. They will bloom with abundant flowers and rejoice with joyful song. The glory of Lebanon will be given to them, the splendor of the Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the hands that are feeble. Make firm the knees that are weak. Say to those whose hearts are frightened, be strong, fear not. Here is your God. He comes with vindication, with divine recompense. He comes to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf be cleared. Then will the lame leap like a stag. Then the tongue of the mute will sing. Those whom the Lord has ransomed will return and enter Zion, singing. Crowned with everlasting joy, they will meet with joy and gladness. Sorrow and mourning will flee. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Lord, come and save us.
Lord, come and save us.
The Lord God keeps faith forever, secures justice for the oppressed, gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets captives free.
Lord, come and save us.
The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the just. The Lord protects the strangers.
Lord, come and save us.
The faithless and the widow he sustains, but the way of the wicked he thwarts. The Lord shall reign forever, your God. O Zion, through all generations.
Lord, come and save us.
A reading from the letter of St. James. Be patient, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. Must be patient. Make your hearts firm, because the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not complain, brothers and sisters, about one another, that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing before the gates. Take us as an example of hardship and patience, brothers and sisters, the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Is that James 5?
It is.
Because he has anointed me to bring glad tidings to the poor. Alleluia.
From the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
When
When John the Baptist heard in prison of the works of the Christ, he sent his disciples to Jesus with the question, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another?" And Jesus said to them in reply, "Go tell John what you hear and see. The blind regain their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news proclaimed to them. And blessed is the one who takes no offense in me." And as they were going off, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? Then what did you go out to see? Someone dressed in fine clothing? Those who wear fine clothing are in the royal palaces. Then what did you go out? Why did you go out? To see a prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way before you.' Amen, I say to you, among those born of women, there has been none greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
That is a good gospel for this. So you're all of you who are greater than John the Baptist. This is a word for you. We haven't gotten there yet, but you know, we can might as well have it in our anticipation, you know. So Advent is a time of waiting. That's what James is saying. And that really means Adventus, so coming, we're coming to the to whatever, you know. And I've always kind of mentioned with people that there's different kinds of waiting. There's waiting that we don't know what's going to happen, like our world is kind of waiting for catastrophe, I think, because we're certainly doing, you know, the catastrophe may or may not come depending on the conversion of those that are preparing for it. So like with Jonah, predicted that Jonah, that all of Nineveh would be destroyed, but then Jonah went away because he was afraid that God was going to forgive them. And he did. Just what I feared, you did it, you know, because he wanted them to get clobbered. So this was a tongue-in-cheek prophecy, but he was really revealing what their attitude was. That they weren't welcoming the stranger. They weren't welcoming the new. So it was really a sign of transition into opening to giving God's word to all the nations, the sign of Jonah. So Jesus said the sign of Jonah was exactly, you know, giving his life that all nations might be saved. And so he used the sign of Jonah as himself. "No sign will be given to you except the sign of Jonah." As he was in the whale for, you know, 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, etc., for the resurrection. So Advent is a time of waiting. We're either waiting for something we don't know what's going to happen, the catastrophe, or we're waiting for something that we do know what's going to happen, but we don't know when. And that's a different kind of waiting. The one word that Greek uses for the waiting when we don't know what's going to happen is apokardakia. That's holding your head around a bend and peering to see what's coming next. It's like trying to get the next car that goes by so you can get out into the traffic or whatever. The other kind of waiting is called elpis. That's hope. When we wait for something that's been promised and we know it's going to come because he promised it, it's just that we don't know when. You know, it's like giving birth to a child. You're waiting the child. So we're waiting now for the coming of the one who is promised. And we know he's already come. So basically he's been here for, 8 months, 8 and a half now, because we got only a little bit left. And so he came at the Annunciation, which is March 25th. The church is very
strict on their dating. So he's going to get born 9 months after he got conceived, and he's getting born on the 25th of December. We don't know exactly if that's the date, but it's very close to, it seems, to where probably what did happen. And so this is Gaudete Sunday. So it's when in the middle of Lent you have Laetare Sunday, where you're rejoicing at what's coming, but you still have to be in the time of waiting. So now we're rejoicing at what's coming, and we still have to be in the time of waiting, you know, just a couple more weeks. So basically, and that's why you have the passages from Isaiah predicting the beauty of what's going to happen, which is very good with Louise's rounds of the creation, you know. Yes, the desert and the parched land will exult. The steppe will rejoice and bloom. And they will bloom with abundant flowers and rejoice with joyful songs. So it's as though our eyes would be open to all the wonders that God's put there out of love for us. Because, I mean, he doesn't need all this. You could always do that, you know. It's for us. He likes to see the joy in our eyes like we do with, you know, opening Christmas presents or whatever, you know. Oh, whoopee, you know, and then everybody takes their picture, you know, because they're so happy with whatever happened. Or nowadays they get jaded with so many things. So anyway, my mother said she enjoyed the Christmas in the Depression almost more than the others because they couldn't afford anything. So they wrote poems and they made little treasure hunts to find these, you know, 50-cent presents or whatever. That was pretty expensive at that day. 25, maybe a nickel, you know. And so it was like the personal relationship. It wasn't focusing on the things. It was on the relationship. So she's a wise woman. She prayed for my vocation before I even knew about it. So she is a wise woman. Mothers know things that others don't know. I didn't know until I did it. That's why she made my father move from Woodridge, which was a subdivision, and my brother and sister were going to a secular public school, and I did too for 4 years, which was very helpful because I could do shop, and they didn't have shop in the Catholic school. But my mother made him move from the house that we built into Highland Park so I could go to Catholic school. She didn't tell me this. She's a wise woman. You know, children tend to rebel what they're programmed to do. So don't tell anybody, just do it behind the scenes, you know, and Jesus can take care of it. So the glory of Lebanon, the splendor, Carmel, Sharon, strengthen the hands of the feeble, make firm the knees of the weak, and then you have all the prophecies that Jesus told to John the Baptist. The divine vindication, he comes to save us. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be cleared, the lame will leap like a stag, the tongue of the mute will sing. He didn't talk about raising from the dead, but anyway, that was maybe a little further along the line. But Jesus said that was even true. So, because that is the fulfillment of the resurrection theme that is in the Old Testament, isn't it? If you remember when he said to Martha, you know, Martha said, yes, I know all will rise at the end time. And then Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the dead, you know, the life. Anyone who believes in me will not die, but will rise. So you might say, he's the last time. He's the final word. Okay, so that's really what we're celebrating, and we're waiting for it. And we're waiting for it to be seen. And interestingly, it is, it's as a child. That God comes as a child. I was thinking about that this morning as I was kind of reflecting on these readings. And that's why did God come as a child? And why did God even create us? Because maybe the fall was before creation. Who knows? It'd be the angels, because they were so good that they could get proud. But if we come as a child, we have to learn everything all over from scratch. That'll give us a chance to see that we really always need God. It's not as though we could ever do without God. We have to grow gradually, you know. And so to see that, and to see that every stage of the development, we could get off track. You know, we could choose the wrong thing, and then God wouldn't remember. Like in Ezekiel 18, I didn't read that chapter, but if you read it, it starts with, you know, the fathers have eaten green grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. That will no longer be said in Israel, because the children are mine as well as the fathers. He's predicting the new covenant where his spirit will be in us and he will do it. And so when he does it, is that going to be finished? No, but everybody will get what they choose. So if I lived a bad life my whole life and I choose not to do that anymore, do I remember the bad? No. But if I choose, I was living my good life all my life, and all of a sudden something comes and comes and I lose faith in God and I forget it all, does he remember the good? No. If I repent after having done that and come back to doing the good, do I remember the bad? No. Everything is now. Whatever you choose now, because God only lives in the now, is what is going to affect your whole life. So it isn't as though he remembers any of these things. They're simply forgotten, because now is the acceptable hour. Now is the day of salvation. That's when we can choose it, because God is an eternal now. And whatever you choose now, and since we know that Jesus has already interceded for us for everything, then it's going to be applied to us. That's all. He's not holding anything back, because he never stopped loving you. We're the ones that remember those things. He doesn't remember it. It's not going to be remembered. It's just now what you do. That's all. And so that's what we're being asked to do. Make a choice. And we have a chance to do that every moment of our life, because that's why we're here. We're given moment to moment. We haven't finished our life yet. So when we're here, and we even have some time afterwards, with purgatory, etc., people can intercede for us, and maybe we'll get the point and repent, and then God would change it, because it's a new now. Because people have interceded for it. And as Jesus said to Louisa, she can be interceding for people and applying this new decision to them, even though they're not present to it. But it'll be more and more an impact on them, and maybe somebody that's close to them will finally get into there, and they take it faithfully, and then they change, because it's being applied to them now. And I think, of course, that's with the spirits involved in that too, because in a sense, why did God do it in the first place? Because he probably was upset with the fact that these spirits thought they were so greedy they could play God, you know. And they didn't have the same time span. They do have a time span, but not the same. Because anybody who's created can't be eternal. So basically, only God is eternal. So the Thomas and others decided that the angels live in Abel. It's like an expanded present. And sometimes we have that sense ourselves, that we have an anticipation of exactly what's going to happen in the future. You know, it's like a prophetic view or something, but it could just be psychic view, you know, that our spirit is in touch with some things in the future, because we also transcend time in that sense, you know. But anyway, all of that is to bring it to the Lord and just thank him, because he's already done it, and we're not opening to what we're unsure of. We're opening to what he's already committed himself to and has done. And so it's just a matter of when we're going to let it be applied to us. And that takes a while. So the contrition prayer, don't be in any rush. It's just, I was in Germany, you know, and learning about what the clinics were doing there. So I went to one place, and the psychiatrist had a plant in his room. And he says he uses this because when the people want to come and they say, well, you know, I don't think I can do this or whatever. And he says, well, you just have to water it, you know, like this plant. You can't pull it up. You have to nurture it and nurture the seeds of growth in it, and it grows itself. So it's a very good image of what, you know, people do in therapy. You know, basically they're getting into a healing environment, And in that environment, new things come to them, and they're understanding them, and maybe they choose those things, and then their life changes a little. And so the contrition prayer is that way. We do it step by step, and it's just, we grow into it. But we know the goal, and we know that there's power to do it because Jesus has already done it. It's not, so we don't have to kind of get faint on the way. So, Lord, we just thank you that we are in Advent. We are waiting for what you have wanted to give us your whole life. You said you had a baptism with which you had to be baptized, and how are you straightened until it be accomplished? And you did it. On the cross, you gave your life that we might be saved. You gave your life out of all of our sin and made it a sacrifice of joy. And that we might be saved, and you succeeded. You said on the cross, it is finished. And thank you, Lord, that you have been so generous with us, and you've come just as a little child so that we can go back and be born again and walk in your steps, each step of our way, so that we could come into the fullness of what you have for us through Christ our Lord.